Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Josh. As Trevor mentioned, I'm a trainee here at church this year. A special welcome to Roma too, who will be watching on in the next few weeks. I might pray before we jump into God's word this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you use it to speak to us. Please help us to understand it this morning, Lord, and please help me to speak clearly from it. Amen. I was chatting with a friend this week, and he was telling me about trying to get his teaching his son to swim and get a bit of confidence in the water. He was saying to him, just trust me. Do you not think I'll let you drown? But his son still wasn't so sure. Has anyone ever said to you, just trust me? In today's story, they're all about faith and trusting. The three stories we're looking at all center around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples go on a sailing trip across the sea. They stay there for a short time and then head back across. Jesus has been traveling around, sharing the good news and calling people to follow him. We're going to see three different examples of faith from these three stories, and I've broken them up into these headings: a misplaced faith, a fake faith, and real faith. Let's jump into our first point, a misplaced faith. In this story, we're going to see how the disciples' own picture of Jesus gets in the way of their faith in the real Jesus. They misplace their faith in their own pre-existing ideas rather than trusting the Jesus that's in front of them. Have you ever had to teach someone to drive? I'm sure there's some parents in the room that have had to teach one or more of their kids to drive over the years. I can remember when I first got my learners and I started driving with Mum, we'd often be in a bit of traffic or pulling up behind cars at the lights. And she'd be reaching for that imaginary brake pedal on the passenger side, trying to push her foot through the floor. I'm sure anyone that's been with a new driver knows what I'm talking about. Or heck, sometimes it's hard being a passenger with people that have been driving for a long time. I find myself sometimes even looking for that brake pedal on the passenger side. I think it's hard when we're used to being in control, we're used to having the steering wheel and brake pedal in front of us, but when someone else is in control, all we can do is trust them, and that can be hard and scary sometimes. As we start reading the end of chapter 4 here, Jesus and his disciples head out across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has had a big day teaching and is looking to get away from the crowds and have some rest. As they're sailing across the lake, suddenly the wind starts to pick up, the waves start getting bigger and bigger until they're nearly swamping the boat. Very quickly, things seem to start getting out of control for the disciples. They start to panic, but Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He's asleep in the front of the boat. And what's the disciples' first reaction when things start getting out of control? We read in verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we drown?" They lash out at Jesus, accusing him of not caring, having no concern or love for them. Jesus answers them by again showing that he's truly trustworthy, this time controlling the wind and the waves. "Quiet, be still." Just three words is all it takes for Jesus to control the storm. Now Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 40 and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were terrified and asked, "Who is this?" The disciples still seem to be struggling to understand who Jesus really is. I just want to take a step to the side for a second and think back to the first week in this series in Mark. Some of you that were here might remember Mitch talking about when Jesus called the first disciples to come and follow him, and how they weren't just blindly leaving everything they had to follow Jesus, but that he was the promised Messiah, the promised rescuer, the saviour that they'd been taught about and were waiting for. And as we jumped to the end of Mark, after Jesus was resurrected, we saw that Jesus was not what they expected. He had not come to fulfill their dreams, but to do something much, much bigger. So if we jump back into Mark 4 now, Jesus has just calmed the storm and the disciples are terrified, asking, "Who is this?" I wonder if this is what we're starting to see here, that this promised Messiah that they'd been waiting for is not what they expected. They had their own ideas, their own picture of what the promised Messiah would be like, and what they're actually seeing in Jesus is blowing them away. He had just calmed a storm with three words. The disciples are struggling to trust the real Jesus, who is so much more than their dreams had imagined and has come to accomplish a much bigger plan than they can see. And Jesus has called them out in verse 40, asking them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" This isn't the last time we see the disciples' lack of faith in Jesus, and until they see him die on the cross and be resurrected, they will struggle to trust the real Jesus and see what he came to do. I think it's scary for me as I read this story as how I can see myself in the disciples. I misplace my faith in my own picture of Jesus, a Jesus that's there to fulfill my dreams. What about you? Do you have your own picture of Jesus, your own dreams that you think he will fulfill? The problem is, when our dreams don't come true and trouble comes, it will shake us. We'll be left like the disciples in the storm, simply worried about our own well-being in that moment. We'll be left questioning Jesus like the disciples. Do you not care? But trust in the real Jesus, who cares about you in a much bigger way than the here and now, a Jesus that cares and loves for you so much that he gave his own life so that you could be made right with God. And one day he'll return to end all suffering once and for all. If you're someone here that's not quite sure about this Jesus guy, can I encourage you to keep finding out more about him? Keep coming along to church this term as we look through Mark and see the picture that he paints of Jesus. Or keep an eye out. We'll be running a Jesus introduction course that does a great job of painting a picture of Jesus. We're going to look at another example of faith that doesn't seem quite right now in our second point. This point's called a fake faith. In this next part of the Bible, we see an impure spirit who has a knowledge of Jesus but has no faith in him, a fake-looking faith of sorts. Before we look at this next passage, I just want to tell you this story. Some of you have probably heard it before, the story of Blondin, the tightrope walker. He's most well known for being the first person to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He crossed it several times, each time doing a different daring feat. One time he crossed it in a sack, once on stilts, once he rode a bicycle across. He did it in the dark and blindfolded. One time he even carried a stove across, stopped in the middle and cooked an omelette. There was a large crowd gathered this time and there was a real buzz of excitement. This time Blondin carefully walked across, pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. When he reached the other side, the crowd's applause was massive, louder than the falls themselves. Blondin stopped and asked the crowd, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" Again, the crowd yelled out, "Yes, you are the greatest tightroper in the whole world. We believe." "Okay," said Blondin, "who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" As far as the story goes, no one was willing to get into the wheelbarrow. No one was willing to put their life in Blondin's hands. They said they believed, but they did not trust. We're going to see something similar in this next part of the Bible here. Jesus and his disciples finally make it across the lake. And as they're getting out of the boat, Jesus is met by a demon-possessed man. Now, I won't talk too much about what this demon or impure spirit is, but the easiest way I've found to think about it is that this demon is essentially Satan. Satan has got hold of this man and sent him out of his right mind. We read in verse 2, "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day in the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." We get quite a scary picture of this possessed man here. In my mind, I picture an evil-looking Hulk character who's uncontrollable and out of his mind. He sounds powerful and terrifying. But what happens when he sees Jesus? In verse 6, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't taunt me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.'" He falls on his knees in front of Jesus, from powerful and terrifying to, in verse 10, begging again and again. These demons know who Jesus is and that they have no power compared to him. But as much as the demons have the correct picture of Jesus and know him, from the moment they see him and start talking to him, they're trying to get Jesus to leave. They want no part of him. They have no interest in submitting or trusting Jesus. At the end of the story, we see a contrast to this in the now freed man. From verse 18, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, a man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him and how all the people were amazed." Here we see a man who has experienced just a small part of what Jesus can do for him, and he wants to follow Jesus. He literally doesn't want to leave his side. On the other hand, the demons or Satan know Jesus and know his power, but they're not willing to trust him. They have a fake faith. Jesus calls us to have faith in him. Faith, like in the story of Blondin, is more than just believing or knowing. Many in the crowd believed that he could take someone across the rope in the wheelbarrow, but no one was willing to put their lives in the hands of Blondin and get into that wheelbarrow. The crowd had a fake faith. Just like the demons know who that Jesus is, the Son of God, and that he's powerful, but they're not willing to put their lives in his hands as their Lord and Saviour. This can be a challenge for those of us who know Jesus and have experienced him, but we still struggle to have faith and put our lives in his hands. We've seen the disciples are struggling with a misplaced faith, and these demons have a fake faith. In this, we're going to look at our last point now, our real faith. In this last story, we see two more examples of faith, but this time it's different. We see two people fall at Jesus' feet, but in very different ways to the demons in the last story. This time, these two people are willing to put their lives in Jesus' hands. This is bringing us to our last point, our real faith. Jesus and his disciples cross back over the Sea of Galilee now. They have a bit of a smoother trip this time. And we're back to where we first picked this story up. Again, Jesus is met by another crowd. I don't know about you, but I get sick of crowds pretty quickly. Sometimes at 5 o'clock in Coles in the afternoon, it gets too crowded for me. I'm trying to navigate my way around, get everything I need, but sometimes I give up. Make sure I've got enough for dinner and just get out of there. Jesus would have been pretty used to crowds, on the other hand. There often seems to be one following him around, and this story is no different. We have two stories sandwiched together here. Mark does this several times in his book, and he does it to help us draw comparisons between the two stories. First, we meet Jairus, a synagogue leader, in verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Next, on the way to Jairus' house, we meet a sick woman in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. There seems to be something different about these two people and the way they come to Jesus. They're not coming to him out of fear like the disciples, accusing him of not caring, or like the demons who know who he is but not wanting anything to do with him. Jairus falls down before Jesus and pleads with him that he might come and heal his daughter. He truly has faith in Jesus, unlike a lot of synagogue leaders at that time. And the bleeding woman, who shouldn't have been there, as her bleeding of 12 years would have made her unclean and an outcast. But she pressed through the crowd just to touch Jesus' clothes, because she had faith that Jesus could heal her. They both come to Jesus, one somewhat boldly and publicly, begging Jesus, and the other somewhat shamefully and quietly touching his clothes. But they both come to him in faith, trusting that he can do for them what no one else can. And what is Jesus' response to those who come to him in faith? We read in verse 30, "At once Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding around you,' his disciple answered, 'and yet you ask who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it." Jesus knew that someone had touched him, and as silly as it seemed to the disciples, he wanted to find them in the crowd. Then in verse 33, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" This woman falls at Jesus' feet, and his response to those who come to him in faith is beautiful and reassuring. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He gives her peace of mind that her faith has been placed in the right person. And we see this again in verse 36, when the news comes that Jairus' daughter has died. Jesus reassures him, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Just have faith." Jairus was right to trust Jesus with his daughter's life. These two different people come to Jesus in two very different ways, from two very different places of faith. Jairus coming with confident faith going up to Jesus with confidence, the sick woman with shaky faith, trembling with fear before him. But they have one thing in common: who their faith was in, Jesus. Mark has sandwiched these two stories together to help us show that it's not the strength of our faith, but it's who our faith is in. The first time I went rock climbing, I was standing at the bottom of the wall, about to start climbing, and I was scared, nervous, of slipping and falling into the rope that I had around me. I wouldn't say I was confident, but some part of me had faith in the rope because I started climbing. But as I watched the person beside me, there was no hesitation. They jumped straight up that wall and started climbing, full of confidence that that rope was there in case they fell. But when we both eventually slipped and fell into the ropes caught us. Because it wasn't about how much faith we had, but because of what we had our faith in. A rope that could easily hold us and save us from falling. Just like Jairus and the sick woman had different amounts of faith, but their faith was in Jesus, the one who can give you peace and free you from your suffering. There might be some of you here this morning who can relate to the sick woman, the feeling shaky in your faith and lacking confidence before Jesus. Well, be reassured that it's not the strength or the amount of faith, but as long as you have your faith in Jesus, the one who has proven himself trustworthy, he will give you peace and save you from your suffering. And for those more like Jairus, more confident in your faith, be reminded of much the same, that you are not saved by the strength of your faith, but because of who you have your faith in, Jesus. Let me read from Romans 5 to finish today. By faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now, because our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that we come to you in faith. Thank you that you are truly trustworthy and that you give us peace with God. Lord, help us to have the correct picture of you and not just have a knowledge of who you are, but to put our faith in you. Amen.